that which you desire us to have, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory and for your purposes in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking a lot about testimonies. I still haven't been able to deviate from the fact that the testimony of God is something that we're to keep. And by saying that, that is the stories of who God is, far back, recently, and presently, are stories that we're meant to tell. Everybody loves a good story tell. I'm probably, you know, there's more than one thing that I like about Larry, but probably one of the things that I like about Larry the most is his willingness and ability to tell a story. He's a storyteller. And because stories make them relatable and make them personal. And so we get to hear God's stories, and the more God's stories we hear, the more we begin to shift on the inside of what we can expect God to do. But the purpose of telling and retelling God's stories is really to draw us into a passionate pursuit of his presence. We don't just tell stories for story's sake. His intention is to draw us to live under the influence of his presence rather than simply obey some principles. Okay, and you know, there's many that don't quite understand that, because living in the presence of God has an element of mystery to it that's a little harder to identify than just let's follow some principles. But yet outside of his presence, those principles are going to fall short in getting us into the fullness of God. It's not that we don't need them. It's simply we need them and his presence. And he's really, you know, if we think about who God is, he's called us to himself by his kindness, right? Isn't that what Scripture says? It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. There is no one who is saved that doesn't get saved because of his kindness in one form or another, leading them to repentance. And that's sort of where everybody's story begins. God's kindness led me to repentance, and God's repentance led me to redemption. And so everybody, if you're wondering, because I remember as a youth pastor years ago, I told stories, you know, and it was easier, the closer I was to the experience, the easier it was to remember. But I got saved radically out of you know, just a very druggish, immoral, crazy lifestyle. And so I would tell my story a lot. And I remember one young man just saying to me one day, "Man, I just want to have some stories of my own to tell." And I just said, "You do, man. You do. Everybody has a story of their own to tell about a God who saw them in their sin, sent his son to die for them, convicted them of their need for that Savior, and then responded to their request to be saved. There's a story for every one of us who claim Christianity." And that's how everybody gets saved. That's how everybody gets introduced to his kingdom. We experience complete forgiveness. I mean, that's really what the intention is. And we have our minds renewed, and those things result in deep affection and intimacy. See, those are encounter things that we have to remember. We don't educate people into the kingdom. We don't teach people into salvation. We introduce them to the Savior. And we watch as the Holy Spirit manifests Jesus to them. And that's really, if you will, that's really how the rest of our life is intended to be lived. God's presence and God's kingdom are inseparable. Okay? God's kingdom is where God's presence is, and God's presence is where God's kingdom is. And His desire, what he's working to do, if you will, is to anchor our affection for him in the reality of his rule. Okay? I mean, he's working that how we feel about things isn't based on simply what we see, but it's based on who he is and what he's done. What he's made available, if you will. I mean, this is really what he calls spiritual maturity. What God considers maturity is how we view a perspective or a situation. Do we view it from what we can only see with our eyes, or do we view it from how he sees it? And that's really what we're encouraged. I mean, we really must pursue it if maturity is our goal. If we don't care about being mature in our faith, then we can just accept life however it comes, grit our teeth until Jesus comes, and wish it was better. I just don't think that's the calling upon our life. I think God wants us to be according to Scripture and according to just really all of it. If we're really truthful, honest about what's on the inside of us, we want to see more of Jesus. We want to see who he is in a greater way in our lives. Usually we're impatient about it, and usually we don't necessarily give ourselves to the process initially, but eventually we realize that he is working in us, he does have a process, and that we can expect to see progress along the way. And anybody who's walked with the Lord for very long can attest to, no, things are different than they used to be. It didn't happen the way I thought it would or how, you know, whatever, but wow, I'm not given to the same reaction that I used to be given. I'm not expecting the worst in this situation. I've seen God do things, and because God has done things, I'm expecting him to do some things again. We begin to realize that God is... There's a lot of gifts, according to Scripture, in the passages in 2 Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit. It actually says that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to each as he sees. If you look at the word, it actually means in Greek that everyone has some gifts of the Spirit, should have some gifts of the Spirit manifesting into them. That's not my teaching today, but many times there's two ways to see God's power working, more than two ways, but two distinct. Some are what we call natural progressions of maturity. And others, though, are gifts of the Spirit. You can have faith and see God operating in our life based upon experience and the Holy Spirit and our response to the Holy Spirit. But there's also something called a gift of faith. And they're in Scripture, they're separable. And the reason why that they're separable is that because God wants to be accessible and available for us at all times in all things. If the only way that we could ever see power function in our lives would be after we met certain criteria, walked for so many years, did so many things, then God's operation in our life would be based on performance. Okay? So there's things called gifts of the Spirit that even the most immature person can function in. Okay? And really, the very faith that we got saved with, according to Scripture, was a gift of God, right? Right? That's what it says, that it was a gift. Our faith that we got saved with was God gave us a gift of faith to believe him when he spoke. Okay. The reason why I'm saying this is because I don't ever want to ever make somebody think when you grow up, you'll be able to see God's power work in your life. Childlike faith is still childlike faith available to child. The first day you got saved. Okay. Now, Paul, there's a scripture that to me, it kind of exemplifies this, and we're going to be looking here in the book of Acts. You can turn to Acts 13 if you want. Sometimes gifts come into great fruition through one simple act of boldness. Gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. But both of them are available. It usually takes time to mature because we're in a discovery process. We're discovering who he is. We're discovering who he made us to be through the new birth. And we're discovering what he made available to us as citizens of the kingdom. But we don't want to ever think that there has to be a long time between the I got saved and I saw Jesus move in power. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Acts 13, this is the story of a sorcerer. And to see the gifts of God, the power of God manifest, I just want to say it's about a climate. It's about an atmospheric condition in our heart more than it is about how many years we've been naming the name of Jesus. Okay? If faith and trust and courage are present, in the heart of the believer, then everything that God has available is accessible. Okay? Our battle is to contend to be those who courageously move forward, not in fear shrink back. Ours is to be those who speak when he speaks, not to be silent because we're afraid of what somebody might think. And Paul is in this situation in Acts 13. We'll just go there. Acts 13:8. It'll take me a minute because I'm not there in my Bible, but it's a cool story. Acts 13, 13:8, there we go. Says that. I did say Acts 13, right? Okay, I thought I did, but I turned to Acts 8, so that wasn't right. Acts 13:8, it says, there's this sorcerer, his name's Elymas, the sorcerer, and he opposed them. These guys are preaching the gospel. It says he opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. See, there was a teaching and a demonstrating. Now that sounds like kind of a negative story a little bit. But let's just be real. Okay, there was a demon present operating through this man. The kingdom of God was at hand, and the kingdom of God was available to deal with the demon. This guy, I mean, a sorcerer, it's very clear that that's talking about someone who is interacting with the demonic realm in order to hinder the work of God. So the thing about this is that up until this time, if you look at Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, if you look at the way he refers to the apostles, he talks about Barnabas and Saul quite a bit. He talks about in each instance that he refers to these guys. But through one act of boldness, Saul helps to change the atmosphere over his very life, where increase becomes something real, something released over him, and soon afterward is when his name was changed to Paul. And from that point on, the ministry was of Paul and Barnabas. Okay? It might be subtle, but it's real. He steps out in a moment of ministry, says what God is saying, and his boldness and his courage created an atmospheric shift where the anointing upon his life increased to a new level. Okay? He didn't know everything. But the ability to respond in the moment, and this is the thing that gets me. This is the thing I think is ironic and profound and something that we really want to think about, because courage in the moment was all that was really needed to unleash the potential that was lying dormant in Paul. The gifts of the Spirit are lying dormant in most of us. By that, I don't mean they're not present. I mean that they're not fully developed. They're not fully operational. But in Paul's instance, this catalytic ingredient of boldness was released, and there was immediate promotion connected to it. He became the predominant figure in this apostolic ministry because people, they said, wow, we see what you're saying to be true. Not only do we hear it, but we see it demonstrated. But think about this. Paul was living from a personal testimony. What happened to Paul when he got saved? He was struck blind. He was struck blind. I believe with my whole heart that Paul was living from a place of saying, I've seen God do this before to get a man's attention. He did it with me. And he's going to do it again for the work of the gospel. See, the testimony, you know, we sometimes the testimonies are supposed to be good, but the outcome of this was good, okay? And it was real. The whole God is good all the time, I believe. But God never causes anyone to suffer. That I don't believe. That man was suffering with blindness. Okay? I'm just saying. Paul was suffering with blindness by the hand of God to show him something. Not that God makes people sick, because that wasn't what God was doing. He was saying, you have a choice to see me or to live in blindness. And I'm going to show you what it really is like. It's profound. It kind of grates us a little bit, but it's written. Two times, New Testament, blindness on somebody. Very clearly from God. And it might disrupt our paradigms a little bit, but we have to be able to go, whatever God has done before is precedent for what he can do again. That's the point. I mean, was God's intention, I want people to be blind? No. God's intention was, you're messing with demons, and ultimately, if you continue on that pathway, eternal darkness is what you're going to inherit. I don't know what happened to Elymas after that. I don't recall if he ever got saved or whatever. But the proconsul did. The people that were being ministered to did. What I think is amazing is we can take from Paul, who drew from his own testimony, that, you know, there's folks who've waited for years for certain gifts to manifest. When the gift itself is just waiting for the atmospheric shift to take place in the heart of that believer in order to be released. And this really happens when the internal world of our spirit rises to meet the external world's challenge that confronts us. Our internal atmosphere has to be stewarded by us. That's not under the sovereignty of God. That's under the stewardship of man. And so the idea that we're telling stories of what God has done takes on a whole nother meaning when it's, what are we giving our affection and attention to? Because it's causing something to happen inside. And it's eventually, evidently, whatever in Paul's situation and really in ours, what's going on inside is what's going to manifest outside. It'll manifest differently because nobody wants to say, I'm fearful on the outside, but if fear is on the inside, the unction of the Holy Spirit to minister to somebody will just look like, I'm too busy. I have to do something else. We're not going to say, I'm really afraid to pray for them. That's not, usually it comes up with a justifiable, logical position of inactivity. Instead of, well, Jesus loves that person and he just is inside of you and he'd just love to get outside of you right now and get all over him. Are you willing to let him? You know, in that moment of, oh, what if we just obey? What if we just obey? Paul's act of boldness was a moment that brought about the necessary change. And I believe bold faith can do the same for us. See, we have to kind of change our paradigm about leadership. That's the first thing. We're all called to lead. We're not a hierarchy in the church. Jesus is the head and we're the body. And where he leads, we're supposed to go. And we may not all have titles or whatnot, but we have to recognize the difference in the culture of the old covenant and the new covenant. In the new covenant, even the least of believers have greater access to the power and presence of God than the prophets and heroes of old. I mean, everybody hears stories. Just, you could just say, what's your favorite Bible character, Bible story? You know, you can say, you know, David and Goliath, you know, Samson. You know, you just go down the list. Esther, I knew you were going to say Esther. I heard that in the spirit over there too. But you have somebody, and no matter how powerful or profound the demonstration of the Spirit of God was, Jesus called John the greatest ever born of a woman, and he was the last one of prominence born under the old covenant. And he says, but even the least in the kingdom is greater now because of what this means to be part of the new covenant, to have the Spirit of God in you. It was in that same context that he also said, and the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a kingdom manifestation that requires our pursuit. That's the invitation to signs and wonders. And everyone You know, so I started out saying everyone has gifts and everyone has the Holy Spirit in them. Whether you're relying upon the maturing, developing presence of God in you, or whether you're relying on the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, they're both accessible to us right now. And our part is to create a climate here that begins to affect here and ultimately affect here. The process is not allowing indifference to powerlessness. See, by and large, the Western Church doesn't have much power. We don't like to say that, and what we do is we dumb down the power of God to make it more palatable. In other words, we do good works with human energy. And then we quote a scripture that says he prepared good works in advance for us to do, and then we leave it at that. But we leave out, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe, and in my name they'll cast out demons, and they'll heal the sick, and they'll cleanse lepers, and they'll raise the dead. And then we say, the little things are easier to do than the big things. And the reality of none of the things that we're called to do are supposed to be what we're able to muster in our human strength. And so then we get, well, let's just do what we can until, instead of stopping and going, no, let's not just do what we can. Let's stop and say, God, what can we do to allow your power to break forth in a mighty way? And we get serious about going, how could it be okay with us to not have power when Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I give it to you. I mean, it's like, oh, just don't rock the boat, brother. We're going to have a good church service if we do. No, I don't care about a good church service. I care about the lack of the power of God operation in our lives when he said we should be able to do these things. I care about it deeply. And I'm not concerned about offending someone who thinks it's wrong to tell people, ask the question, why isn't power operational and what do I need to do to agree with you more? And the ability to go, and I'm going to live in the dynamic tension without condemnation while I pursue and seek out the answers that God wants me to come before him boldly to discover. You know, when I'll say the lack of power, and I've said this before, and I don't ever want to give the impression that the breakdown is on our end, okay? It's not on God's end. If we look at who God is and what he's provided, according to his word, then we know it's on our end, but we don't ever say it has to do with our performance. We don't want to get into the place where we're condemned. I've been in the school of condemning faith, okay? It's not healthy, it's not good, and it's just this weird competitive goofiness. But there is an accountability that says, are we giving ourselves to the Lord? That's what he said, first give yourself to the Lord. That's the very first thing. And we go, do I or do I not? And the real barometer is, where are my affections directed towards? Is it directed towards only the seen realm and the power or the pleasures thereof? Or are my affections set towards the superior pleasures of knowing God and the accessibility to his kingdom that his word says that I can operate in? The principle that's spoken of in the New Testament is called beholding and becoming. And it has many, if you will, facets. Beholding the kindness of the Lord in reality causes our hearts to become tender and kind. But the same thing happens. I mean, if we behold the mercy of God, it begins to make us more merciful. A dear friend of mine, whenever I would complain about people, he used to say to me, you have to begin to look at them. That's one who Christ died for. I quit complaining. I couldn't say it. I knew Dan was going to say to me, you can't complain about that person because that's somebody who Christ died for. And I go, okay, I have to see. I was thankful in that moment being able to go, there's a way to see as he sees, and I've got to realize that there's no profit long term to not being given to see how he sees. You can hold on to your opinion as long as you want and say, they are a dirty skunk, them no good, filthy. It all may be true, but it's not beneficial for you to dwell on that. It's only beneficial to say God loves them. God is so good that even how stinky they are, he can love them. We can use their stinkiness to say that's how much more powerful God's goodness is. Not for an excuse to treat them badly or to think evil of them. Our affections, you know, that's why Scripture tells us to set our affections on things above. Because it starts to create a new atmosphere of trusting in His goodness and in His power. And that's really, what is impacting us is what we're going to manifest around us. And if we're impacted mostly by the negative, by the circumstance that doesn't have hope to it, then hopelessness becomes what we expect. We become that group of Christianity that's always under their circumstances, because their circumstances control their atmosphere, not the spirit and presence and word of God. And that's not, you know, that's where our battle has to become our battle. I'll choose what I'll focus on. And today's age of technology makes it easier than ever to access either one. There's enough bad news available right now that every day you could spend all day every day finding a fresh bad story. And there's just as much good that's available as well. The news doesn't report it, but it's available. People are smart enough. Now they're just testifying, hey, God is good. When I saw that testimony of Jonathan David Helzer's dad, I thought, oh my gosh, that was so good. And there's so many of them out there. The first thing that I did, when they told me that my son was diagnosed with cancer again, I just started looking up testimonies of people that are healed from cancer. I'm just saying, hey, why? Because I, in my heart, know that if he's done it once, he can do it again. And I'm expecting him to do it again. If he's ever done it, and he has. And when I forgot that he's ever done it, because sometimes that which is before my eyes becomes more real to me in that moment, I'm walking through Shields, and a woman I know I haven't seen for a while walks up to me and says, I just want to tell you a story about a lady I just met who was healed from cancer. And I said, all right, thank you very much. And she's still healed today. And I'm thinking, thank you for telling me that story. I really appreciate it. The supernatural invasion of God has good sides, but there also is a sobering side to it. I'm going to read Judges 2 and a couple verses out of Judges 2. This is just talking about the people that followed Joshua and the generations that followed Joshua. It says in Judges 2, verse 7, and I'm going through 12, but there's a couple places I'll just skip through. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. It skips down. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. In other words, they died. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It says, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, this is so simple yet deeply profound. Whenever Israel had leaders who'd been exposed to the supernatural works of God, the nation had a heart to know and to follow him. You see the same principle repeated in Joshua 24 and 32. And that we would never forget this. There's a profound influence upon those who have witnessed the supernatural power of God, that which they can't control and they can't understand, they can't explain. Many of us in an early walk of Christianity saw a lot of powerful things transpire. I remember so vividly, I didn't know how to respond to this, but I'm a sinner. Living in the bars and playing music and just carousing and living like a wild person. And I met a guy that he was just like me. We got along just fine. And I got saved, a few years transpire, and this guy walks into where I'm working. And he's with another believer, and he tells me the story that he's gotten saved and he's totally given his life to Jesus and he's off of the drugs and all those crazy things. And I'm like, man, that is so wild, because, you know, you are a wild dude. You were crazy. You know, my thought was, you know, you were crazier than me. you know. And sometime later, this fellow passed away. And I don't know that his wife ever knew that I knew him before he was saved. And they had some children that were getting older. And so one day I just say to her, I see her somewhere, and I go, did you know that I knew him way back then? He was a wild, you know, I'm kind of telling war stories, you know. Man, the crazy stuff that guy operated in, the things he did, it was so wonderful to see the power of God. And my thought is, you know, what amazing testimony. I told my children my testimony as I grew up. I never ever hid that thing. And the mother said something that just shocked me. She says, oh, the children never knew that existed in his life. And I was kind of shocked, but I felt sorry for them. I felt sorry for them that this man had gone to his grave without ever telling them about the power and amazing grace that saved a wretch like me into seeing the Father and the man you see today. See, and I, you know, the discussion sort of didn't take long to say, well, we were trying to protect them. We were fearful. The whole imagery was somehow testifying of the power of God in this instance would be detrimental or harmful. I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it. But the thought that anybody, you know, the respect of someone precludes our ability, pride, thank you, Marge, to go on, no, you don't understand. The dad you have isn't the dad. It's only by the grace of God that the dad you have is the dad you have, not because I'm cool. You know, the new creation is what you're seeing before you, and I have a story about what I was like before, you know. I heard, you guys know who the Duck Commanders are, right? Okay. Well, we actually kind of knew who they were before they were a big deal. And not that it matters, but we followed and listened to their, we just liked them years ago. We got their videos, and a few years ago, Phil actually sent Andrew a letter encouraging him and whatnot. And I heard a story. I heard Jace tell a story that to me is profound, because his dad, Phil, doesn't have a problem telling the fact that he was a womanizing drunkard who didn't have a problem threatening people's life and intending to take it if they messed with him. You know, he was that guy. And I heard Jace tell the story one time. He said, something happened to my dad. I don't know how to describe it, but he said, I discovered it when we were running our fish traps and someone had stolen our fish out of the traps. And he said, my dad found the person that was stealing his fish and said, here, why don't you take what I've got in my boat too if you need it that bad? He said, something had happened, and I took note. Sometimes it's not until we're vulnerable to let those type of things be seen and known that God moves on those others that are around us. See, when the leaders didn't remain conscious of God's supernatural interventions, or worse yet, had never seen them, the people they were called to serve didn't follow God. That's what we get out of that text of Scripture. And the results are devastating. It's not likely that the leaders of the next generation purposed in their hearts to lead people into rebellion. That wasn't their intention. What they were doing was they were maintaining a comfortable status quo existence. The results with trying to maintain a status quo without the intervention of the supernatural power of God was eventually rebellion and the absolute forsaking of God. See, we think that somehow we can maintain this righteousness with God outside of God interacting with us with divine power, and it's not possible. Though the generation that were part of Joshua's generation could set status quo for a while, it just took one more generation after them, and they completely turned and forsook God. And what was void wasn't the written testimonies of what God has done. What was void was the present operational power of God being available to them. See, that's what's really going on in America. I mean, in you could say it a hundred different ways, but what's really going on in America is that we've entertained and we've inspired through all the human avenues possible, because those things are a whole lot more controllable and operational than us saying we can only live by fully trusting in God, and God's the only way that we're going to establish and maintain this. And our encouragement to you is that you press in to see his supernatural power developed and operational in your life. See, that inheritance from Moses to Joshua was free. That's what inheritance is. Inheritance is receiving something that somebody else paid a price for. But if we receive an inheritance and don't pay the price to deepen and to expand that which we receive for free, we'll have nothing to pass on to the next generation. See, there's a price that we're supposed to be paying for that which we others have paid for that we receive free. And that isn't just to maintain it. Remember the parable of the talents. The one who took the thing that was given to him and just hid it was called wicked. There is something about taking that which we're given and doing something with it that God is desiring us to be accountable, responsible, and exhilarated about. This isn't like this is bad news. God wants you to lay hands on the sick and see them get better. God wants you to preach the word and have signs and wonders following. I mean, there's not like there's something really cool connected with this. God wants you to love in a way that demonstrates who he is in power and demonstration. And you know, like I said, we tend to be a little more comfortable just going, but making sandwiches for people is a lot more easy. You know, it reminds me of Martha. Because Jesus is in the house, and Mary is beholding him. And Martha is making sandwiches for Jesus, even though he didn't even ask for any sandwiches. And somebody in the house goes, well, you need Mary's and Martha's. And you miss the whole point of the story. You miss the whole intention of the parable. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is where the supernatural atmosphere of your heart gets shifted. And being distracted from that by doing something good can be in opposition to God. That's really the moral of the story. It isn't, hey, we need Mary's and Martha. Somebody gets to worship and somebody gets to work. No, that is not the story of Mary and Martha. He said somebody chose the greater part and somebody missed out on who they were to be because they were busy doing a good work. And that's sometimes hard for the church to accept. I just think that what's God's intention is that we would expose ourselves to the supernatural works of God in an ongoing way so that our capacity to lead in the supernatural will be expanded, and those that see us are also challenged to go deeper in God. Ultimately, that's what we all have the capacity to do. We don't need a pulpit. We don't need a microphone. We need a platform. But we can pursue God in such a way that the people encounter us go, man, oh, man, oh, man. Because I can tell you this, every one of you at some time this week are going to have an opportunity. Somebody's going to come up to you and tell you their problems. Why? Because that's what humans do. I used to be a salesman. I know Steve, right? That you go in and you say, how are you? And they're going to say, well, my lumbago. Oh, well, I've got a, well, you're not going to believe what's, there's just this list of the stuff that's on the surface of what's bothering me right now. How different would it be with every person that we confronted with? They go, can I pray for you right now? Because I don't think lumbago is what God has for you. You know, well, can I pray right now that relationship will be restored? Because I don't think you're supposed to be fighting with your mom. Can I right now just ask God to intervene? Because I don't think he wants you to be in poverty right now. I'm just going to ask, what would happen? And again, I'd probably ask this question a few times later, but I believe leaders create an atmosphere, either good or bad. And genuine kingdom leaders are those who carry their own heaven-centered spiritual weather system with them that permeates the sphere of influence and connectivity they have wherever they go. And I believe we can do that. Every one of us can do this. Believe it. You know, I'm just going to say it this way because I think it's biblical. I believe it begins at home. I believe God's model, if you will, of kingdom government is mothers and fathers telling sons and daughters about who he is and demonstrating it and allowing them to see for himself that God is who he said he is and God does what he says he's going to do. And if the home is more bent on just giving people traditions and religious operations and tasks, then that generation isn't going to be long without a need for God because God's power wasn't something that was real and tangible. But if we as mothers and fathers, both naturally and spiritually, say we can't expect anything outside of the sovereign, mighty, powerful, supernatural intervention of God in this situation and predicament, and we set ourselves up to expect only supernatural help and grace, then we're able to tell our children and our sons and daughters, both spiritually and naturally, see what happened when we trusted God instead of just trying to fix it on our own? See what happened when we put our faith in God instead of trying to work out the best human solution possibly? Beloved, we owe humanity an encounter, but it's not an encounter with the best that we can humanly come up with. It's the best that God has, and the best is his Son, who went about doing good and healing all that were sick, all that were afflicted, and releasing the kingdom of God in every circumstance, in every situation. Heaven is filled with perfect trust in God. And this earth is filled with mistrust. And we just reflect the nature of the world we're most aware of. I want to be those that become most aware of his world over this world. Signs and wonders help to inspire hearts to trust in a God who's involved in supernatural, powerful ways. And exposure to the God of miracles, it's not the only thing necessary for bringing about reformation, for bringing about the kingdom of God, for bringing about transformation, but it isn't optional. It can't be optional anymore. We can't be okay with opting out of supernatural power in our presence. No matter how difficult or hard or disruptive it is, I believe this is what makes developing a culture that feeds on the testimonies of God powerful. That we're just looking for more. We're just looking. We're just saying, tell me what God has done. God, show me something mighty. God, give me an opportunity. And we no longer wait till somebody hits us in the head with a board to be obedient. We just walk around going, God, show me where you want to show up. I'm ready to risk it, Lord. My reputation, the foolishness, the idea that you may or may not show up, I'm just ready to risk it, God. I'm going to speak that word to that person, God. I'm going to give like you tell me. I'm going to serve. I'm expecting you to do something profound. I heard that today when I heard Joel talk about International Student Ministry. So the power, the grace, the presence of God was there. We stepped out to do something that, you know, no matter how, the truth of it is, we're not equipped. Joel didn't tell you the wholeness of the story, but our friendship, I think, allows the, you know, one part of it is that I've always teased him about don't over-prepare, you'll just hurt yourself, and, you know, God is going to do stuff to you, like make you lose your notes, and he always does. I just so you know, we've been together enough times where I'm going, you're going to rely on your notes, and he's going to do something, and sure enough, he goes, I can't find my notes. I go, I know, you know, why? Because he's saying, you're going to rely on me, not on your notes. And it probably happens more often than not. One of these days, he's going to quit preparing. Okay, he's going to realize, that's the worst thing I can do. Yeah, Rod?
Real quick testimony. I know you guys are as hungry as I am, and you want to go to lunch. But Scott's been talking about this sort of thing for quite a while, and I listen to a lot of teaching when I'm driving the van, and people that I've been listening to have been talking about the same thing, just stepping out in obedience. And so kind of going back to the situation with Paul and then what you just said in the last 5 to 8 minutes, what if I go ahead and step out in faith and pray with that person? What if? And That's a good question. What if it doesn't work? And this past week, God answered that question for me because I've resisted a lot of times because I'm, you know, I think sometimes we operate under this assumption that pretty much everybody in Springfield knows about God. Yeah. I mean, has anybody ever thought that? I mean, I've thought that quite a bit. Like, well, it's a Christian nation. We got churches everywhere. And so we got some guys working at our house. We're trying to fix up our old house and, you know, get it ready to stay in it another how many years. And there's this older gentleman who's doing the concrete, and then he's got this guy that's kind of his assistant, maybe 10 years younger than me. And the first time I saw him, my heart just went out to him. And I'm kind of a compassionate person. I don't look like it, but I really am. And I just thought, oh, that's just the Lord showing me how much he loves everybody, you know. And then I just felt like the Lord was asking me to share a couple of things with him. And then Dwayne, the older gentleman, started sharing with me some things about Sean. And I kind of thought, oh, wow, yeah, okay. And so one day, the Lord, I happened to be home for a little bit, and I think, I don't know if Blaine was out working or whatever, but I was home doing phone calls and paperwork. And he had been out there working, and he was at a stopping point. And so he was just sitting down on a bucket in the yard, and this guy, he's a big muscle-bound guy, kind of like Andrew, you know, and just he had his shirt off, and he's sitting there, just kind of sitting there, and I thought, well, I wonder what he's doing, and I just felt like the Lord said, go talk to him, look, you're at a stopping point, he's at a stopping point. I was like, okay, God, I'll go do it. And on my way out there, you know, having that little argument with myself, or with the Lord, I felt like the Lord said, look, either I'm going to do something or I'm not. Yeah, well, what if you don't? And it felt so clearly the Lord say, yeah, if I don't do anything, you get a little bit of humility. You know? And that was so powerful because I know that I could use a lot of humility. It, you know, because pride just sort of raises its head every day. And I thought, wow, yeah, I could use some more humility, God. And I just wanted to share that because so if God doesn't do something miraculous and you get humbled and it causes you to run back toward the cross. And in this situation, I went and talked to him and he said, wow, it's crazy that you would come and talk to me. And turns out he is a believer, but he's struggling with some stuff. And he said, I really needed that. Yeah. So,
yeah. Oh, man, that's good. Yeah, March.
I'm thinking that God is in control only to the extent that God is in control of us. Because, you know, when we die to what we want and we go with what God wants, we're birthing Jesus into the world. Just like Mary did. So then the body of Christ can be, you know, what it's supposed to be. But that just kind of came to me.
That's so good. There's just a shift going on. There's just a shift of going, I'm no longer going to consider my reputation to be the highest thing in my life. You know, it's his reputation. And he's able to establish and to maintain his reputation. And in the very, I learned this several years ago, but I still believe it. And that is that when we get to that place where, what if he doesn't? We still go, can you still, by praying, make that person feel loved? Because the answer is yes. If nothing else, right. That prayer makes that person feel loved.
I just wanted to say when Colleen and I would go on treasure hunts, about 90% of the people we talk to want prayer. And, you know, for instance, on our treasure hunt map, we'll have somebody, you know, with a red shirt. And we'll stop somebody with a red shirt and talk to them and, you know, do you want prayer? Yeah, I want prayer for my grandpa. He's not doing very well. So we pray for him, and then at the end, the person says, I'm sure glad I wore this red shirt today. So you would be, you know, you'd be surprised how many people out there really, really want a touch of God and to be prayed for. And as far as not having instant results, the first person we prayed for it for a treasure hunt, she was blind in her left eye. We prayed for her, and she was still blind in her left eye. And 2 weeks later, I saw her because she worked at a store. I saw her and talked to her, and she goes, you know what? 2 days after you prayed for me, my eye came open. So you don't know. And at Bethel, they say most of the people they pray for get healed a week or two or so after prayer. So,
yeah, I was at Aldi a couple weeks ago, and this lady I see all the time, she's barely moving, she's in pain, and I just saw her, and I stopped. You may have heard the story, but I just told the lady, I said, God doesn't want you to be in pain. I want to pray for you, and she started crying. I mean, she's at work, and she started crying just because I said, I want to pray for you. And she had to defer to the other cashier lady. She's like, I don't know. There's cameras watching, and I'll get in trouble at work. And her workmate just goes, no, just go outside and let him pray for you in the parking lot. So I don't even have my groceries bagged yet. I just rolled them all out into the parking lot and started praying for her. And she just – and I prayed a couple times for her, and because the first time she didn't get touched, and so I prayed a second time, and she wasn't healed. And I hadn't been to Aldi since, and, you know, I go there this week, and I see her, and I said, hey. I know her name's Bryn. I go, Bryn, how you doing? She looked at me, and she's like, it's you. You're the guy who prayed for me. And it didn't matter. I don't know what else happened. I said, how are you doing? She goes, well, I just now came back to work. I'm feeling better. So just now, this is my first week back to work. But the reality that the impression of Jesus who sees her sending somebody to pray for her has impacted her. And that's our responsibility, is just to let him do that. Yeah, Denise? Sure. Denise, Dan, get ready. Just go.
I was just going to share about passing on to another generation. This week, Josh, my youngest, he's 11. He wants to go to youth hunt for deer season, and that's going to be like in October, November. Well, he has to have a safety education class in order to do that. So I looked online, and all the classes were full, even out of town. So he started crying. I'm like, haven't we seen God work before? Let's just pray about this. So we prayed about it, and so he called his grandpa, and he goes, can you find out if there's any classes? Well, his grandfather called, and all of them were full, but they were able to contact an instructor because his grandmother knows this instructor, and they opened the class for him, and it's even on a day where he doesn't have football. So God not only opened it, it's when his schedule was free because he has football every weekend. So he even opened on when his schedule was free. So God is just so faithful. We need to pass on those stories to our kids, because my kids have seen miracle after miracle of God just causing provision.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Dan. Yeah, praise God. Amen. Amen.